John chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 30. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We humble ourselves before it, recognizing it as God-breathed material. Help us to understand it rightly and to apply it. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit so much more than we realize. Come, Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've made our way through the Gospel of John so far, something that has become very clear to us is John's determination that we understand that there are three types of people. There are unbelievers, those who have no real interest in Christ or the kingdom of God. There are true believers, and there are thirdly, false or fake believers. And it's that third category that causes us all of the mental and emotional anguish that we feel. First of all, many do not really truly grasp this concept. They think that if you make a profession of faith, you're in the kingdom for sure. Whereas we understand that we ought to possess what we profess, and that we profess Christ, but we also need to be doing so from a heart of genuine repentance and faith in Christ. And so we've got to grasp that concept, and it's seen many, many times in the gospel here, that there are in fact these three types of people. There are unbelievers, there are true believers, and there are fake believers, shallow believers, those who believe for a split second, for a time, but by the end of the sermon oftentimes, they're walking away or else they're throwing stones at Christ. Such is the case even in John chapter 8. The last verse of our chapter tells us that the crowd here threw stones at Christ after his message. Jesus brought some dark words, and we saw that last time, and it is in contrast to those dark words that we see Christ as the light and the salvation, as the full or beautiful, majestic thing that it is, in light of our atrocious condition of being darkened, of being alienated, of being against God in our hearts, and that is seen in our actions. And pastors and preachers, they want to bring assurance to people. We're in the business of assurance rather than insurance. I'm in the assurance business. And to bring eternal assurance to people, oftentimes pastors, preachers have a certain pressure on them. They want people to feel good about themselves and not have sleepless nights. That's not good. And so they think that the answer to that is to say, "You prayed a prayer, you're in. Don't worry, the rest of your life, mark it in your Bible. You prayed a prayer on a certain day. If you're not sure of the exact day, come forward again and we'll make sure that you raise your hand, sign the card, write it in the back of your Bible this day. Though you might have done it 87 times before, this is the day it sticks because you're putting it in the back of your Bible. This is the time when you came to Christ. Say this prayer and you'll stamp your ticket to heaven." People walk forward, they pray this prayer, and then the preacher says, "Welcome to the kingdom of God. You're in forever. You prayed the sinner's prayer." The only problem with that is you don't find that concept in the Bible. In fact, far from it. You don't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. People often are looking for it and yet to find it. They're not going to find it in some parchment lost in Egypt and uncover it. It's a human construct. And it's actually not helpful because we understand this. Those who have genuine faith will pray such a prayer. They will pray a prayer of repentance. They will pray a prayer of faith. "Lord, I trust you to save me." It can be very simple. We don't have to be elite theologians to enter the kingdom. Jesus made it clear that little children could enter the kingdom of God. But we must profess Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a biblical text. We are called to profess the faith that we possess. But we are not saved by a mere profession of faith. We are saved by the possession of faith. True faith will be professed, but we're not saved by mere profession. In fact, Jesus tells us that. We remember in Matthew chapter 7, many will say, he said, many will say, Lord, Lord. They're saying the right things. Lord, Lord, we know you. This is a term of intimacy to say, Lord, Lord. I mean, I know you. I know you well. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Strangely, in fact, I get encouragement from that verse because in the realm of understanding what God does in salvation, when God saves, he saves forever. Notice what it doesn't say. He did not say to people, and it's speaking of the last days in terms of future, but he does not say, well, I knew you, but you blew it. I knew you for a while. I knew you for 18 years. I knew you for 37 months. I knew you for 38 minutes. No, I never knew you. There was no saving relationship involved. There was never a time when you and I had that redemption between us, where you were redeemed because I was your redeemer. And such is the pressure on preachers and pastors to give people this kind of assurance. Sometimes parents, grabbing hold of that assurance, have a false understanding. My child's saved. How do I know? Because at age 7, they said a certain prayer. I was there. I led them. Lord Jesus Christ. They said, Lord Jesus Christ. I repent of sin. I repent of sin. I call upon the Lord. I call upon the Lord. They say, okay, I marked it in my Bible as a parent. And on a certain day, my 7-year-old came into the kingdom. No matter what now, they are eternally secure. Problem comes when they reach an age of, say, 19, 20, 30, 40, and actually deny the faith more than that. Renounce the faith, actually become agnostic or atheist. And I've heard of some parents, and perhaps you have heard of this, and perhaps this is your own thought. I don't know. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to awaken each of us to what the Bible teaches on this. But they say, well, it doesn't matter that he's professing atheism now. I know he's going to be in the kingdom because at age 7 he prayed the prayer. Do you realize that's not what our Bible teaches in terms of how to get assurance? The Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. If in fact you pass the test or you fail the test. What are the tests? Signs of life. Just as at a road scene when there's an accident and it's been particularly heinous, and someone is fighting for life, the medical staff will show up as quickly as possible. And first thing they do is to look for signs of life. And so it is in our Christian life. That's what we should look for to show us we're truly regenerated. We're alive spiritually. There will be fruit. There will be signs of life. There will be an affection for Christ, not a denial of Him. There will be a submission to the Word of God, rather than saying, I know it says that, but I think, but I think, but I think. No, signs of life says, He's my Lord, I submit to Him, I want Him. I may fail Him more than I ever thought I ever would, but still beating in my heart somewhere is that little pulse I can still hear of ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. A heart that wants Christ. That shows there's life. So the idea that we pray a prayer and we're in the kingdom is not altogether true, but there's some truth in it, because those with genuine faith do say a prayer, and those who call upon the name of the Lord are in fact saved. There's no works involved. It's not like they have to climb up some spiritual Mount Everest to arrive at a place where God says, now I can see. Now you've climbed, I can now save you. No, with genuine faith, the one who repents and believes in Christ immediately is saved forever. But the problem with all of this is we don't know our own hearts. The heart is deceitful, not above 8% of things, but above all things, the Bible says. And we can be deceived in our hearts, believing that we have true faith when really we're fooling ourselves. The good news is the Lord knows those who are His. Scripture actually says that. The problem is we don't. It'd be great in counseling as a pastor when I talk with couples and I see them coming towards my study and we're going to sit down or we're talking over a coffee, and if the true elect of God have green eyes or their head revolves just for a few moments and I can say, oh yeah, you're showing signs of being elect. Okay, good. And if they don't, if their head does not revolve and their eyes do not go green, I can say, you know what? We could talk, but it's not going to do you any good. You might as well just go home. No, that's not going to work. You see, that's not the way it's set up. The Lord knows those who are His, and we often don't. And that's true in our own hearts. And that's why we are to continually look at our own hearts and say, are there signs of life? Do I want Christ? Do I want the biblical Christ? Or am I going to accept the phony? Can I follow a false Messiah? When I know something's false, and if it's even something that's happening between my ears, will I submit to Scripture, or is there a resistance? I've believed this all my life. I've believed it. I've studied it. My own studies of, I may be independent from anyone else in the church, but I want to hold on to this. No. God has been with His church through the centuries. If you've come up with an idea no one's ever heard about, it could be that God has not been with His church throughout all the centuries and He was just waiting for little old you to arrive. But more likely, you're about to start your own cult. That's in fact what Joseph Smith did. Everyone else is wrong. And God appeared to him to say, you alone are right. Such is the case. Should get a clue when the angel's name was Moroni. But that's another story. The characteristic of true faith, hear this, is that it endures. It continues. There's perseverance. The biblical doctrine is the perseverance of the saints. And we as Christians persevere because God preserves. It might even be a better way to express it as the preservation of the saints. We continue in our faith because God preserves us. And that's what I want to communicate. True faith endures. Well, Pastor, I remember reading in Matthew 24, it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Yes? Well, I haven't endured to the end, so how do I know I'm saved? I'm still breathing. You know, it's after I die and I'm still believing, I'll know that I'll be saved. No. That is a descriptive rather than a prescriptive verse. What I mean by that is, that verse describes true believers. True believers will endure. He who endures to the end shows himself to be a saved person. You see, it's not the message in the Bible, only when I endure to the end will I be saved, because that would put human works as the basis of salvation. No, we're saved the moment we put our authentic faith in Jesus Christ. But authentic faith, and here's my point, authentic faith will show itself over time. It will show itself by its endurance. It's not a question of how much faith did you have 20 years ago. It's right now, is there still a beating heart to know Him, to find out His will, to look to the Scripture? The one who endures to the end shows himself to be a saved one. The saved one is one who endures. And John, our gospel writer, makes this very clear. If we only had one verse on the topic of assurance and salvation, 1 John, his epistle, 1 John chapter 2 verse 19 spells it out. He says this, they, talking of people who formerly were part of the apostolic clan, they were part of the team, they were handing out hymn books if they had hymn books, they were singing the songs, they were part of the apostolic team going out, but they went out from us and they never came back. They went out from us, but this is what John says, it's not like they were of us and we lost them. Think of the implications of that. Jesus is saving one of His sheep. They were a sheep for a while, and then they became goats. Jesus would have to report to the Father and say, Father, sorry, I lost one this week. It's never happened. Jesus always does the will of the Father. John chapter 6 has made that clear to us. And the will of the Father is, he spells it out, that of all you've given me, he said, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. What is the it? It is all those the Father has given to the Son in eternity past. All those who the Father gives me will come to me. John 6:37. And he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he's given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Those are the words of Jesus. And so Jesus, as the good shepherd, is not a half-baked shepherd. He doesn't say, it's been a pretty good week. I lost 40, but the good news is I still have 400. No, he has never lost one the Father has given to him. Nor will he. Praise the Lord. And John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Not really of us. For if they had been of us, in other words, if they had been the real deal. They sang, they preached, they saw answers to prayer. It looked like they were the real deal. But if they really had been of us, hear this, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. That's John. That's the same gospel writer. He's saying, if they go out, stay out, and now are preaching against the faith they once professed, it may look like they were Christians. They may say they were once Christians. But God's assessment was, they were not truly of us. They were never really part of the saved, the redeemed community. Jesus makes this clear in the parable of the soils, as I call it. Only one type of the four soils had genuine faith. And each of those soils represents the hearts of people. I don't believe it's to be split up by 25% this, 25% that. And we don't know percentage-wise, but there are four types of human conditions that Jesus outlines in that parable that we all know very well. Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. And in the one type of soil, fruit was born. The rest looked like it would. The rest at times either rejected straight offhand or rejoiced for a little while, but trials and temptations came and choked the word. You remember it very well. But only in one heart did Jesus say, they brought forth fruit. Fruit is born where true faith exists, and fruit is demonstrated over time. You can't show up and do enough in a service to say, I know I'm a Christian because look what I did in 40 minutes of time. I signed a card. I walked the aisle. I even got water baptized. I signed up. I'm even going to become a church member. No, no, no. It's not enough to be able to say over the period of an hour, I've proved my discipleship. It's going to be over time. It's going to be through many dangers, toils, and snares that you'll come. So hear these words of Jesus. He's speaking to those who came to believe in him. And as I say, he's going to question, I think, we're going to question their faith as to whether or not it's authentic, especially when we come to the end of the chapter. But they're making a profession. And so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Other translations put this as disciples indeed. Another one says, really my disciples. Here Jesus is speaking about the true Christian, the true believer. Let me tell you what this is not saying, and this could be helpful. I like to read and see what it is saying, and then by that, read what it is not saying. This is not saying that if you continue in the Word of God, you'll be part of this elite, spiritual elite group. In other words, there's these general, average, run-of-the-mill, common disciples. But if you'll take on this new thing I'm saying, continue in my word, you'll be an elite group within that group. In fact, above and beyond that normal, common group of disciples, you'll be really, really, really disciples of Christ. No, Jesus is not making a separation. Jesus is not making a distinction about discipleship or among his disciples. He's speaking of one group, and they are true or real disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is simply a word that means a follower, a learner. May I ask you, is that true of you? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You might say, well, Pastor, I've actually got a doctorate in theology. I didn't say, do you know a lot of stuff? I'm sure you do. I'm asking, what are you doing with what you know? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that description describe you? One man put it this way. He didn't say to those professing believers, if you abide in my word, you will become truly my disciples. In other words, he did not teach that being a true disciple was a later stage after simple belief. No, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now that you have believed, here's how you can show, here's how you can know that you are now what you are proclaiming to be. You can know if your belief is real that you are now my true disciples if you go on. If you go on abiding, go on believing, go on continuing in my word. Now this is in contrast completely to fake disciples. Again, according to Jesus, let me repeat myself, there are three types of people. There are non-disciples. Their father is the devil. Where do we see that? Later on in John chapter 8, this same chapter. There are non-disciples. There are unreal or fake disciples who look good for a time, but they're only surface level. And there are true disciples. We know this from Jesus in John chapter 2. Let me quote verse 23. Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Hear that. They're making a profession. Many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. They were professing their faith in him. He was not professing his faith in them. He didn't believe they were the real deal. John chapter 6, we've already seen this. They were proclaiming him in verse 14 as truly the prophet who's to come into the world. They were orthodox in their belief. They were getting it right regarding who Jesus is, at least as to his prophethood. But later on in that same chapter, verse 36, and we've seen this already in our trek through John's Gospel, he said, "But I said to you, you've seen me and yet do believe." No, yet you do not believe. You've seen me, yet you don't believe. So they were saying they believe, and he's saying, you don't believe. We have to have that category in our thinking, or else John's Gospel and many parts of Scripture will not make sense. We are not saved by a mere profession of faith, but by the possession of the faith. And that possession will be a profession. But the profession doesn't save, the possession does. Okay, true disciples, they profess and they possess what they profess. Later on in John's Gospel, Jesus said these words, and they are applicable here because we come across that same phrase of abiding. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, this is John 15 verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Again, not an elite group among disciples, but the genuine deal, the real deal. You'll continue. You'll abide in me. And my words abide in you. And by that, by fruit being expressed and seen, you'll prove yourself to be my disciples. These guys are deeply rooted. They bring forth fruit. They are true disciples, really my disciples. There's the real, there's the unreal. There's the real deal, there's the fake. There's the true, and there are the great pretenders. The real have deep roots. They're not just surface level. They go through storms and they're still holding on to Christ. And they realize it's not their strong grip on Christ that saves them, but His strong grip on them. But the others, it's impossible to know the difference. And we're not called upon to look into people's eyes and work out who are truly disciples. It would be great for pastors if they could do that, but it probably wouldn't be good. It would go to their heads, and they need to have the same thing happen to them too, by the way. But at first, the shallow can look good. But over time, true disciples will become apparent. Let me say this, perseverance is the mark of true faith. If you've got the real, you'll still be believing 3 weeks from now. Think about that for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. You might be saying, well, I'm in church and I believe. Okay, why do you think you'll still be believing next Thursday? A lot of people marry and then fall out of love, right? Lost that loving feeling and it's gone. We're not going to sing the song. Praise the Lord. What happens to you if you lose that loving feeling? Well, Christ promises, if I've started the work, you're going to keep on loving me. You're going to keep on believing in me. And that's your confidence that through some of the trials that you thought, I know, I don't think I'm going to make it through it, you're still hanging on to Christ. That should give you assurance that 8 weeks from now, 8 years from now, 28 years from now, you'll still be believing because, ladies and gentlemen, you did not start this thing on the inside of you. God did. God intervened and gave you a heart to want Him. It wasn't there. It was a heart of stone. Stone hearts don't apply for heart transplants. They don't say, sign me up. I need something new. No, stony hearts like their stony condition. And the fact that you now want Christ, want His will, want His word, that's great evidence of the fact that God, by the Holy Spirit, has done divine surgery and taken out that heart that did not want the true Christ and His true gospel and would not submit to Him. And instead, you have a heart to want to know Him. You may not have all the answers. Your theology may be a little bit obscure and askew and you need to be shaped. We all do. But there is genuinely this desire in your heart. Show me by the Scripture who the true God is, what His true gospel is, and I'm all in. That's the heart of a true disciple. I believe a true disciple will not reject the true Christ or the true biblical gospel when they hear it. Because that's the kind of heart God gives in regeneration. A heart that wants Him and wants His truth. God's the ultimate judge. We're not. We can be fruit inspectors, but we're not to be the judge. But what do we look for? Signs of life. Abiding, persevering faith. And we persevere because He preserves. How do I know that? Well, we've not only seen John say it in a negative sense. If they go out, they were never really the true, real deal. But Paul said it positively in Philippians 1:6. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work in you, He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I'm kind of hopeful. I've kind of looked at your life and I'm kind of hopeful that if God started it, He'll finish it. And we can all say, let's rejoice, so far so good. No, I'm confident. The word is a word of assurance. He's assured, I'm confident. That He, that's God, not you, He who began the good work in you, He will perform it. He's the one who gave you faith. He's the one who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. If you're an author, you know there was no book until you authored it. And if there's faith on the inside of you, know this, you didn't author it. Jesus is the author of your faith. There was no book and there was no faith unless God did something. And He that began the good work, He will perform it. He started so He'll finish. He started so He'll finish. Yeah, but I'm struggling. He started though He'll finish. But I'm kind of, it was all I could do to get here today. Yeah, but you got here today. But sometimes I don't want to come. Okay, well God wants to stir you up so you want to come. And that's part of His means of grace for you. But the fact is, there's something in your heart that says, I can't stand not loving my Lord. I can't stand not hearing His Word. I've got to go to a place where His Word is proclaimed. Forget everything else. Entertainment may come and go. The preacher may be as boring as Gehenna. But I want to hear what the Word of God is. If that's a place where the Word of God is read, where the Word of God is preached, I'm there. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're a true disciple. Praise the Lord. God will have no unfinished projects. Ladies and gentlemen, ask yourself this, are you His project? This crowd professed faith. They ended up throwing stones. But He gives a thrilling promise, and we must understand. This is a promise in these verses for disciples, for true disciples. And for true disciples only. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? That word means remain. You don't just have a temporal interest. It's a 3-week thing. You're going through a religious phase. Many people said that about me. I was wanting to be a soccer player and became interested in Christ and told people about it. And they said, you'll get over it. I haven't. It's an ongoing interest. Does that describe you? Or do you have to look back and say, well, I once had an interest, but it's waned to the point where I can't detect a heartbeat. You see, I could come along and say, you prayed a prayer, you're okay, don't worry about it. That's not what Scripture says. The Bible says, worry about it. Worry about it. Be anxious. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. Be anxious. Get this thing settled. Make it the most important thing in your life to make sure I'm one of His. There should be a detected heartbeat towards the Savior. If there isn't, get under the sound of His Word so that that would be the place where God, should He want to bring you life, if there never was true spiritual life, that's where it would happen. It's not going to happen at the bar. It's not going to happen watching sports. It's going to be happening as you are hearing the Word of God. Faith comes that way, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get your head under the sound of the Scriptures, under the Word of God being proclaimed. That's your duty before God. And don't make a day happen in your life before you sort this out. I want to know. There's a heartbeat to know Him. And if there's nothing that resonates in your heart when I say these things, be anxious. But if there's something that's stirred up and say, I've got to sort this out, let that be an encouragement. The stony heart is not usually concerned. Praise the Lord. So what's going on in your heart? Are we describing you today? Continually wanting to know and abide in the Word of God. You're coming, you're eating, you're drinking. These are the expressions we find in John 6. There's a continual coming. Yeah, well, I kind of came to church once last month, so this is twice this month. That's a lot for me. The disciple is not just saying, I obeyed you twice this year. No, I want to obey Him every day. I want to obey Him every Lord's Day. I want to be in His house. I want to sing His praise. If He says come, I'm there. If He says jump, I jump. If He says love the unlovely, I'm loving them. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. What did He say? Let's go back to the text again. If you continue where? In my word. Here the reference is not to words in plural, but word in singular, and I believe this is a reference to all that Jesus says. Not just words in this passage, but everything He said. In fact, we get this concept from the Great Commission. I'm sure you can remember it. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came after His resurrection and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let me stop. Let me pause. There's no place you and I can go where Jesus is not in total authority. Heaven, that covers a lot. Earth, that covers a lot. All heaven, all earth. Yep, all authority has been, past tense, has been given to Jesus. There's no place on earth or in the sea where Jesus is not ruling. Therefore, what? Go. Go into all the world. Go therefore. and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, hear this, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe that's what's in view when Jesus says, continue in my word. All that I have commanded you. I don't really like red letter Bibles. If you have one, it's okay, I guess. They can be helpful. Do you know what I'm talking about? You read the text and then the words of Jesus are in red. Can you imagine that? Jesus is talking with his 12 and around a campfire one night and he says, now this is important. Matthew, get your red quill out. Well, the words are in red because they show us Jesus' words amongst the text and it can be helpful. But there's a little bit of a problem with that because there's an implication in that that says that these words highlighted in red are more important than the black words. And you realize there's a lot of black words in the Bible and not so many red words. You don't find red words in Deuteronomy, even though Jesus quotes them in the New Testament. So it is. Do you realize the whole Bible's inspired? There's not a level of authority in Jesus' words that's higher than Moses' words in the sense that, now hear the way I'm saying this, in the sense that this word from Jesus is more inspired than this word from Moses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are not levels of inspiration. So Deuteronomy and Ephesians, Ezekiel and Galatians, Psalms and Hebrews. Do you know what they are? It's God speaking to us. Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us through the writer, speaking to you and me. We cannot separate Christ from His Word. When it comes to our obedience, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments are not just in the Gospels, but they're in Hebrews. They're in Romans. They're in Ephesians. These are the commandments of Christ through his apostles. Christ, through the apostles, they write Scripture, and it is Christ commanding us. So if we're continuing in his word, we're continuing in all that Christ has commanded. And what's the promise? Well, it'll be evidence of the fact if we continue in the Word, we're true disciples. We're real disciples. We're the real deal. Don't get this the wrong way around. What do I mean by that? There's a form of spiritual dyslexia out there that gets things jumbled up, sees things the wrong way. This is not saying if you continue in the Word, you will eventually attain the level of true disciple. No, it's the exact opposite of that. True disciples will show themselves to be true by their continuance in the words of Jesus. Continuing to abide in His Word. Let me ask you, got milk? Got Jesus? Got His Word? For the Christian, the true disciple, nothing else is needed. I've got Jesus' words. No other source needs to be consulted. I've heard from Jesus. I've read Romans. I've read Ephesians. I know what God's mind on the matter is. I don't need to go to anyone else. I don't need to go to a fortune teller. I don't need to go to the occult. I don't need to hear the news and hear what the current opinion is. I know what God's will on the matter is because God has spoken in His Word. And then this promise comes for true disciples. What promise? Well, understanding what we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ is your one-stop place for truth. You go to Him, you continue in His Word. That's all you need. Lord, what have you said? What have you revealed? That I sit under, that I submit to. Let me ask you, do you bow when Jesus speaks? When He thunders out His Word? Or you'll just say, well, that's one of the opinions. I put it amongst the 30 of possible opinions that I'll submit to. No, the disciple says, yes, sir, whatever you say. I'm a follower of Christ. He's the shepherd, I'm the sheep. The sheep don't tell the shepherd where to go. I prefer over here. There's a field over here. No, he says, get yourself where I say. I'm going here. In fact, I'll meet you there. I'll summons you as my sheep. We'll meet together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But. No, don't be a goat. They but. Be a sheep. Go bear. Amen. Let me wrap this up, which means I've thought about finishing. We're not going to get to everything that are in these verses, but let's go to the promise. The promise for the true disciples. Recognizing it's only true disciples who qualify for this promise. If you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I believe we'll expand on this next time. Bring your saved and unsaved and people kicking and screaming next week, and we'll talk about verse 32. But in a world of postmodernism where they express their concept of no truth, except everyone has truth and your truth and my truth, one thing that is out of bounds is the idea of the truth. And yet twice in these words, in these verses, we have that phrase, the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Twice, the truth. Many a graduation speech in the last few weeks took place, and headmasters and headmistresses and people who were the big high guns in the academic field told graduating students, be true to your truth. Whatever that is, don't depart from it, right? Stay true to your truth. Jesus comes and says, it's not your truth, it's the truth. It's not subjective, it's objective. It's not what you feel, it's what God has declared. Pastor, don't you get this? You're so out of touch. Truth changes. Really? Yeah, truth changes. How so? Well, for centuries, let's just go by one example, Pastor. For centuries, people believed the earth was the center of the solar system. Then they realized, actually, it's the sun that's central, not the earth. You see, truth changes. Let's think about that. I remember writing this way back in 2006. The 16th century was famous for at least two monumental events, the Protestant Reformation and the Copernican Revolution. No doubt you've heard of the Reformation. You're at King's Church, I assume you've heard of it. When men such as Martin Luther were raised up by God to bring the one true biblical gospel back to the church. That's what we're all about here with the reformers of old. We express the five solas, but let's go to 1543, when Nicholas Copernicus published his treatise. If you ever want to impress people, you can tell them what it was. De Revolutionibus Orbium Coelestium. The revolution of celestial spheres, where a new view of the world was presented, the heliocentric, sun-central model of the solar system. Before Copernicus, people believed that the earth was the very center of the universe. But Copernicus was able to prove otherwise, that it is the sun, not the earth, that is central in the solar system. This discovery shook both the religious and the scientific world. The ramifications were extremely dramatic. Man's view of the world was forever changed. Copernicus's theory was not at all popular initially, even though the new treatise was dedicated to the Pope. It was considered heretical, both by the standards of religion and science. Such was the outrage at such a thought that the world was not the center of the universe, that many scientists, and sadly, even many a theologian, would not even look through Copernicus's telescope. The traditions of men in the arenas of both science and religion were that strong. Yet, Copernicus was right, and his revolutionary idea was needed if forward progress was to be made. And I believe a similar revolution is needed in the church to come back to the sovereignty of God. But the point is, see, Pastor, truth changes. No, no, no. Time out. Let me ask you. When people believed that the earth was the center of the solar system, was it in fact the center of the solar system? Nope. So, truth did not change. Our understanding of the truth changed. You see, truth is fixed. Truth corresponds to reality. Truth didn't get adjusted because of the power of Copernicus's telescope. No, truth is objective, not subjective. The sun was the center all along, even when people believed it was not. All the belief in earth being the center had no bearing on the truth. Hear this. Some people say, well, you believe in God. That's your truth. That's good for you. But you see, I don't feel it. I don't feel anything when I sing hymns. It's good that you do. That's your truth. For me, I don't believe that. And for me, it's not my truth. Time out again. Time out, please. Understand this. The God that I believe in exists whether or not I believe in Him. My lack of faith doesn't prevent Him being God. The God who exists laughs and mocks my unbelief. My faith in Him does not make Him exist. My faith in Him does not conjure Him up. And so it is. Jesus said, not continue in your truth. Or take hold of my truth. But understand the truth. Continue in my word. That's where you'll find the truth. That's the only place you'll find the truth. Continue in my word. Then you'll be real, true, non-phony disciples. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth about God, who He is. He's a Trinity. The truth about man, who He is. He's made in the image of God and He's a sinner. The truth about Christ. He's the eternal Son who was always with His Father. Who lived a sinless life and died an atoning death and rose 3 days later from the grave. That's the biblical Christ. That's the truth. He rose again. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And the truth is, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved from the wrath of God due to you because of your sin. Because Christ absorbed all the sin of all those who would ever believe on the cross. So that we believe in Him. Our guilt is transferred to Christ on the cross. He suffers the punishment due to us. And His very righteousness that kept the law of God all His life is credited to our account so that we stand before Him in righteousness not our own. His righteousness. Christ is our standing before the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, we know this because we continue in the Word. And because we continue, we're showing ourselves to be truly disciples. And this truth, ladies and gentlemen, sets us free. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your truth. It is the truth. Jesus, You said, I am the truth. Your Word is truth. The Spirit is truth. We thank You for this. Help us, Lord, to submit as disciples of Christ to the truth of God found in our Lord Jesus and in His Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.